2 Corinthians chapter 12.
2 Corinthians
chapter 12. Grew up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad brought me to church from the hospital. You know, I was in the nursery, and so the speaker there in the nursery, I got to hear messages from infancy. Grandfather was pastor at the home church, who was attending every service, and all the things that are involved in that. Went off to a Christian college and heard sermons and revivals, and just then began to work in Christian work. And so just that was my life. Knew the scriptures, quoted them in your sleep if you needed to. But there was a challenge that came to my life as I was one day noticing a little lump in my throat as I'm shaving. He said, "That doesn't look right." Went to the doctor. He said, "Mr. Cunningham, you may have cancer." And so went to the cancer specialist. They finally said, "Well, it is a very rare tumor, may or may not be cancerous. We'll have to operate to find out." Said, "Oh, by the way, it is here at your thyroid, and there is the nerve that goes up here. You may not be able to speak again the rest of your life if we have to take that nerve and cut it." Now, that was, my thoughts of well, don't, my wife probably wouldn't mind if I didn't speak very much anymore. And I know my kids wouldn't mind if I couldn't holler at them anymore, but I kind of like to give my opinion every once in a while and not have to write it down. But that disturbed me. And all those verses that I'd been listening to and heard people talk about and expound, and I nodded my head in agreement there, all of a sudden I had to say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to have to start living some of these verses. I have to just step out by faith and see if they're really true. Can I trust God to go on with life if everything just seems to be destroyed and everything falls apart? Can I really just say, you know what, God's right, He's holy, doesn't make a mistake? And even this, could I rejoice in the Lord?" And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Could I really do that if this were to go through like that? God brought some verses of Scripture to my mind, and they've meant a lot to me since that day, and trust they will be a blessing to all of us. But in chapter 12, we find Paul having a great heritage, as it were, a great godly heritage. Verse 1, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." By the way, this is Paul speaking in the third person, as was culturally customary. He said in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told." That's why we know it's Paul. "Which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on behalf on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep you from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, the idea of Scripture is extremely practical. We sit at church, we think of the Scripture as something you hold in your lap. The Bible tells us put it in our heart. Put it somewhere where it's very, very close. There'll be a day that you may hear the doctor say cancer. There may be a day that the problems come. It may just be the problems of what happened with the kids today, or what happens when you turn the ignition on and the noises the car makes, or whatever. And you think, oh, there are difficulties, problems, hardships, necessities, distress. That's when you need the Word of God. And that's when God's Word can make sense. First, the Spirit of God who indwells us, that takes and applies the Word of God. That's why you need it in your heart. You need to be familiar with it. And if you've had the blessed privilege of growing up in a church and being in all the services, hearing them again and again, you may not know every scripture reference, but you're familiar with the verse. And the Spirit takes that verse, or a part of it, and applies it to your life at that time. That's what the Spirit did with these verses. He said, you may not have the situation change. There may be lingering problems in your life. But God was telling me, I'm giving you grace. I'm giving you grace for this time. Now, I always knew that God gave grace to people. I mean, you look in the Scriptures, you see that. I appreciate so much reading Job, and more I identify with him. I think you do too. And all of his difficulties. Job didn't have explanations. In fact, you go to the end of Job and he never got an explanation. He did when he died and went to heaven. But he never got the explanation of what was going on behind the scenes. But he did have God's grace, God's help and strength. Daniel understood that there was a God in heaven. He didn't know why his parents were separated from him. He was to live now in a pagan society. He was have to take stands that were unpopular and may even be life-threatening. And yet he understood something. He was going to just serve God, see what happened. And what an exciting life to live by that faith in what God said. Paul it was who reminded us, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. There is a work that God is doing that's good. You have to take that by faith. And God will bring us to places where we must say, you know what, I'll take that by faith. Now, Paul had such a place. I don't know that Paul asked to go to heaven. I don't know that Paul greatly desired that he have all those revelations given to him. I think it was a wonderful privilege. And obviously it was an exciting time. But there was also given to him a thorn in the flesh. And the idea of this situation now was that there's going to be a problem he's going to have to deal with. There was going to be a difficulty that was going to be his. He said, I asked God to take it away, and God said, I'm not. You're going to have this. You're going to have this. And we're not told later if it ever went away. It may never have gone away. But at this time of his writing, it had not gone away, and God said, you will have this situation. He said this, it was back in verse 7. So to me, If you keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being deceived. The thorn in the flesh actually has to do with some physical ailment. It is the idea of physical pain. And you can get the idea of the thorn in the flesh, the pain, the sharpness of it, continuation of that. You know what it is, to have a splinter and it just continues to have problems and festers and the pain is there and spreads. He said, this is the picture that I get from this. It's not getting better. It stays there, and whenever I need to do something, it's in the way. It causes the pain. And he said this was a difficulty. Now, he might have been correct in asking for it to be removed. You see, it was no doubt like a thorn in the flesh, a distraction. Get a thorn in the finger, and every time you touch the keypad, ouch, it's still there. The splinter is still there. I'm trying to do something creative. I'm trying to do something spiritual here, Lord. And ouch, ouch. And it continues to bring itself to the forefront. It becomes that which is the most obvious in your life. Sometimes physical pain has a way of doing that. Whether it is the idea of a splinter or a thorn, or whether it has to do with a backache or a problem, whether it has to do with the physical limitations, or in some people's case, disease. There's going to be a forefront. You get out of bed and, oh, that hurts. This is sore. This is a problem. I am confronted with a physical. And notice he said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet. You know, Satan knows you and me. King James Bible, the familiar spirits, from the Latin of familiar, which is the family. Do you know that Satan and his workers know you and your weakness? Because they knew your dad and the dad before and the dad before. I mean, they know. And Satan knows how to cause you and me to stumble. Satan knows your weakness. Satan knows what really disturbs me. I think it's indicative of Job's testimony that when Satan was given freedom to do whatever you want to, just don't take his life, he knew just what to do. Why do I know that? Because Job confessed, "The thing that I fear has come to pass." Satan knew just the thing. He knew Job wasn't worried about some calamity happening over here, or if this happened, and if this happened over there. I mean, it even at the first wasn't Job's physical life. It was my family. And the things that I'm responsible for, a steward here, all of these things are, he said, I feared for those things all along. Satan knew that and knew just what to take, just what to touch. In Job's life, he knows what to do in your life and mine. And he can take our fears and our things that we get disturbed about. Now, there are things that I get disturbed about that others don't. Did you ever notice that growing up? That your room as a young person, especially a teenager, it never disturbed you. It was so comfortable going to your bedroom. And you knew just what pile your shoes were in, and just what pile this jacket was in, and you knew everything in there. It was just so comfortable to be there. Did you ever get the idea your mother was not that comfortable? She didn't have that warm feeling when she walked into that room. It was, all right, come here, we'll clean this up. I told you again. Why? There was a sore spot there for her. And in this area of dominion and order and decency was not there, and this was her responsibility in the house, and so she said, all right, I'm going to have dominion here, and you're going to help me. And there was a difference, and you know, Satan knows every one of us are different. He knows your fears and your problems. He knows what will disturb you. And we're not told just what this physical ailment was, and a lot of speculation. But we do know this, it bothered Paul. It, no doubt, disturbed him. It may even have affected his ministry. And I enjoy reading biographies of Christians. Warren Wiersbe has a book, 50 Christians That You Should Know. And I suggest you get that book. You'll enjoy just one a day. It's just an amazing thing. The people God uses, how He uses them, great preachers, great Christian workers, great things. You know what? Every one of them had weaknesses. Every one were those that had something that caused them to stumble, but God continued to work. And you will find that weakness. Satan will use that weakness. There will be that problem. And you say, oh, I could have a bigger ministry. And in those biographies, I'm always amazed how many people were sick, and sometimes for years. And you say, I'm thinking, well, this great ministry, the great potential, what could have happened if they hadn't been sick? That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for, all right, here's the problem. And when they come out the other side, there's going to be an even greater work that they're going to do. That's the picture we need to see, that God is at work here, allowing these things to come. He said He's a messenger of Satan. It is that which God allowed in His life, a thorn in the flesh. Now, He appealed to God, appealed three times, pled with the Lord to take that. But the idea of what Satan's message was to him, a failure and discouragement and to destroy and to steal. That's what Jesus said He's going to come and try to do. A sovereign God is able to take and overcome all of that. And God also had a message of grace. Down in verse 9, we read that message that was given to him. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. It's an interesting phrase. The idea there of the verb in that sentence is a once for all. It's not the idea that it will give out and you'll have to ask again. It said, it's there. It's there. It's constant. It's continuous. No limit to it. It is there. I have noticed that. God's grace is there. You know, one of the greatest things that you and I can learn from the Scriptures is this. God may allow the problems. He did in Job's life. But along with the problem, God says, here's My grace. And it's greater. I've got a big problem. I've got a bigger God. I've great needs. I have a great supplier that's greater than any of my needs. God said, My grace is there. It's a once for all thing. It's going to be there. It's constant. My grace is sufficient. Paul was able then to recognize this message of grace was for him. God's grace. Now, what is that word to you? It's a preacher, sometimes you just give out words, grace, justification. I learned in witnessing to people who never go to church, you've got to be very careful. You can use terms and they will have no idea. And you can talk about, have you been saved? And I've more than once had people say to me, oh yeah, last summer, man, I was in the swimming pool and somebody saved me. You know, they got me out of the water, I was going to drown. And so they don't understand the term. So every time I use the word grace, a lot of times it's just a big word that preachers use. But wait a minute, you need to understand it is a very tangible thing. It is simply this, God giving to me what I need. God giving to me what I need. God giving to me what I need. And that's it. God giving to me what I need. Hey, you're saved by grace? Does that mean you worked for it and you earned it? And no, grace means God gave me salvation. God supplied what I need in salvation. Now, how am I to live? Well, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll just grit my teeth and no, I don't. I live by grace. I say, God, you help me. You know my feelings right now. I feel like punching this guy in the nose, but give me grace so that I can have a right answer and my lips then to be gracious words to come out. Not my words, the old man still is there, but my Lord supplying the gracious words through words of grace. It's a practical thing. God giving to me what I need. God giving that in my time of need. That grace is to be a very important thing in my life. It was a message of sufficient grace. There's never a shortage of it. It's always there. God is sufficient for every work that He wants to do through us. He is sufficient to supply every physical need. He told us He would do so. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, it is surely then sufficient to keep us, to strengthen us, even in times of suffering and problem. It was a strengthening grace. God permits us to become weak so that we may find His strength. Someone has wisely said, you'll never know that God's grace is enough until God's grace is all you have. If you can figure it and work it up and kind of manipulate everything and you can get it all worked out, then pat yourself on the back. But if you say, God, I can't do it. I don't see how. It will not be done unless you do it. Then God gets the glory. And we lose our conceit and pride. And that's what Paul had to say. I have nothing. It is God who strengthens. You know, in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation and not substitution. Let me use a couple big words. Transformation is the idea of the ugly caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and comes out a beautiful butterfly. That is the metamorphosis in the Greek. That's the idea. And so we get that word transformation when we use just the translation from the Greek in our word, we say transformation. But it's the idea of a change. Now, it's the same old ugly butterfly, worm that was there. But things have been changed around. Body parts have now been changed around to make a beautiful butterfly. Same animal, just a transformation. And God likes to do that in our lives. Oh God, take away all the problems. Well, you would be left all alone. In fact, you could never have that because, if you have to admit it like me, I'm the biggest problem and I can't get away from myself. So, you know, take away all my problems will not really answer it. I can't say substitute these nice things for the bad things. And God may do so. But I found most of the time God just says, let me just transform you. I won't transform and give, you know, new people in Washington and D.C. I won't transform all these nations that have nuclear weapons pointed at us. I won't substitute all those and change all those. I want to change you. So that you can go to work and have a smiling face, so that you can watch the news and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not the president or whatever. And you can have the joy, the blessing in your own heart. The transformation that can go on in us. We say, give me health instead of sickness, and give me deliverance instead of pain. But God doesn't always take away, He gives. He'll give His grace, His grace, His working, so that affliction works for us, not against us. That affliction makes us more like Christ. Paul prayed about his problem. God gave him a deeper insight in what he was doing. He learned that that thorn in the flesh not only was a messenger of Satan, but it was God's gift to Paul. a gift. Something that God gives because He loves us. All right, there we go. Back to those verses you learned. God is love. God so loved the world. God can do no one. I mean, you can go on and on. Do you really believe it? God, if you really love me, you'd take away the problem. God said, well, I really love you, but I'm going to give you a problem. Now, how are you going to deal with that, David? how are you going to do that? Only one way, God. No, I'll just accept it by faith. And God will say, thank you. I appreciate that. Here's some joy to go along with that faith, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's some peace. Here's what you really were looking for. You thought it was the absence of problems. No, it's the adding of my grace, my work into your life. We can accept that gift that He wants to give. It's offered, we can accept it. You know, when Paul accepted the affliction as a gift of God, it was then possible for God to give that work. As we've been hearing in 1 Peter, God resists the proud, but He gives grace only to the humble. Now, if that is true, then Paul had a choice. He could have been proud. He could have been stubborn. God said, I'm going to help you take that away, Paul. I'm going to give you a problem. But, you know, Paul could have continued in stubbornness and pride. Could have been angry at God and fussed at God and bitter at God. Yeah, I said bitter at God. I found that many people have that as the basic problem. They know that God's sovereign. He could change all those things, but He won't do it. He won't do it my way. I'm mad at Him for it. I haven't forgiven Him for this problem and taking away this loved one and all the difficulties. And there could have been that pride of, I know better than God how to run my life. I know better than God what will make me happy. He could have had that problem. But He said, I'm going to take instead that grace that He wants to give to me. You know, we don't live as Christians on explanations. We live on promises. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. So we have to just say, God, You're right. Our feelings may change. Our circumstances may change. But aren't you glad God doesn't change? He's always the same. Yesterday, today, forever, He hasn't changed His mind about what was best for you. From eternity past, He knew about you. Psalm 139, He knew just how to make you, just how to form you, just how to put your brain together so you have aptitudes and skills and things and abilities, even desires and things that have come into your life since then. All of that makes you, you. And God said, you know what? That's what I wanted. That's the thing, the instrument that I put together. I have you. And you're a part of my body now in Christ Jesus. If you trust Christ as Savior, you're fitly joined together. It's proper. That's the fitly joined together. It's the proper thing in right, you know, the square peg in the square hole. I mean, it is the proper way to do things. God said, I've done all that. And He says, I've not made a mistake with you. Do you trust me? Are you allowing me to bring this experience into your life? God didn't change the situation by removing that affliction in Paul's life. He then added grace. You know, He is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. His throne is a throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Even His Word is the Word of grace, Acts 20:32. And the promise is that He gives more grace, James 4:6. Well, you look at it, God and His grace is adequate for every need that we have. But that, God doesn't give us grace that we just simply endure. You know, the world can endure things. That's the idea for many television shows, you know, reality shows, these people that have afflictions or have great unusual circumstances, and we see how they just muddle through somehow and get through that, and we admire their endurance. That's something that God desires for us, that we have endurance. But there's to be something different about us. We're to enjoy it while we endure it. See, the world has an awful taskmaster. That's Satan and the flesh. You understand that? If I know my heart, this will make me happy. That's your problem. You don't know your heart. It's deceitful, and you can't make yourself happy. And the thing that you say, well, that's really what I want, and when you get it, it's empty. It's not what you want. In fact, if it's the wrong thing, it'll be great shame and a lot of consequences to go with it. Oh, I made a mistake there. You'll never really be happy with Satan. He is a deceiver. And once you do what he wants you to do, then he slanders you for doing it, accuses you. Now, there's nothing joyful about those situations. But in serving God, there's a great difference. I can have joy. I can have encouragement. I can rejoice in what he is doing. You know, there again is faith. I can simply say, God, I'll take you at your word. Now, give me what I need to go ahead and do that, not only endure it, but to rejoice in it. You know, Paul was able to say that he found it something better. He said, therefore I will boast in verse 9, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I see that word gladly in there, and it just doesn't seem to fit, does it? I will boast the more gladly because of my weakness, that thorn in the flesh, that pain. It's still there, by the way. Still bothers me. Still hinders me. Still seems to affect my ministry and what I could do for the Lord. It's still there. But he said, there's another word for you. I'm glad. I rejoice. I have something now to be thankful for. Now, that's a strange thought. But I think a lot of times we miss the blessing of giving to God the thing that he really desires. Now, I used to say, all right, God, I'll give you my time. I'm suffering through this sermon right here anymore, you know. This is a struggle to stay awake. I'm suffering for you right here. I'm giving you this Sunday morning. Well, that's true in a sense that you're giving that to him. But you know what God really wants besides just your giving your body and giving yourself and giving your time? I think he would like to have our gratitude. Because that, to me, if the world can endure and go through life and just somehow make something out of it and all that, and their joy is in riotous living and in making a lot of money and being important in this world, all those things are all going to pass away. They're all meaningless. But Jesus said, if men persecute you and despise you and do all manner of evil against you falsely, if they beat you, if they do all those things to you, boy, the world says, you're a failure, you're a loser. If that has to happen to you, Jesus said, you ought to rejoice. You've got reward in heaven. No one will ever take it away. God said, can you rejoice? Can you have gratitude? That's the key. I really feel it is. A verse of scripture that's very simple. You know it already. You didn't know you know it, but you know it. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. In everything, give thanks. You know it. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God? This. This thorn in the flesh, Bob. This doctor telling you you have cancer. This, whatever it is, this is the will of God. Now what do? Give thanks. I'm glad God didn't say, get all happy about it. Now thy happiness depends on happenings. But joy God gives to the Spirit. And so what am I to do? I give you thanks. I give thanks. A lot of times it's a sacrifice of praise from the lips. It's a sacrifice. You just say, God, I don't see it. I don't want to be happy. I don't want this. Paul didn't want his thorn. But I will give you thanks. I'll just submit to what you're doing. I will allow you to be God and me to be your servant. I'll be the clay. You be the potter. I give thanks. It's a willing submission. It is the idea of putting God where He should be in my life. You're the boss. When we do that, I think that pleases God. God said to that humble person, I'll give grace, but only to the humble. Whatever humble you is good, if it brings that grace in your life. And so Paul was able to understand that this grace was his. He had the benefits from that suffering. He experienced God empowering him with strength to go through it, but joy in doing it. And even an understanding. You know, you start thinking about Paul said, we're comforted with a comfort in our lives so that we may comfort others. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have things that go wrong in our lives, but it is something that we can do for Him. There's a benefit there. We experience the power of God. Therefore, we're able to tell others and that they can too. God transformed Paul's weakness into his strength. That idea is interesting. He said that the power of God would rest upon him. Rest, the word literally means to dwell. It's like in the Greek, it was the idea of spreading a tent over something. This is home. This is where I live. And if you stop to think about it, that's where you need to say, I want to be there. I want to go there. Now, let's go back to our context. What are we talking about? Physical pain. Paul said, I want to go there. I want to take my shoes off and relax and just stay a while. I want that. Why? Because when I'm there, God's presence and power and joy and His work, that's where that is. So I want to be there. That the power of God may be at home with me, may rest on me. I want what God wants in my life. Something else happened to Paul. He was able to glory in this. This weakness didn't mean he preferred the pain to health, but he knew that this was his asset. This was his benefit. This was that which God was doing that he'd get no other way. And so he said, bring it on. God, give me the humbling, but give me the grace to go with it. And God helped him in that. He knew he was glorifying God by the way he was handling it, the way he accepted that grace. And he said, that's what I desire. It's a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than it is its removal, someone said. And I think so too. Paul desired that in his life. Now, practically speaking, you and I need to understand some things. First of all, the spiritual part of life is far more important than the physical. And so I never would have made a health, wealth preacher, would I? The physical is not the most important. The old man is perishing, the Bible said, daily. But inwardly we're renewed. But this body is going away anyway. And you stop thinking about it. You say, oh, Lord, I have a health problem here and a health problem here, and I have this ache and this pain. Let me ask you to do this. What do you get? The more pains you have, but they're more reminders. Hey, you know what? I'm still alive to have pain. I still have a body that has some pain in it, and it's reminding me, hey, you know, God has left me here. So there's a reminder that's a constant reminder. This physical is here, yes, but the spiritual is so much more important. These things that God is doing in our lives are for His glory. And so I say, in my body, may Christ be glorified. You know, another thing is that God knows how to balance the burdens and blessings in our lives. He will not put on us any more than we can take. You say, boy, I don't know if I could have taken what Job went through. Well, God knows. And so you didn't go through that, did you? I haven't gone through that because He knows just what I will take, just the burden that I can experience in life. And you and I need to trust Him for that. But we need to also realize that there may be some sorrows here, but the final books are not tallied until eternity. The balancing doesn't always go on here. In other words, you say, well, this person served the Lord and they had poverty and they had sorrow and they had all these things. But wait a minute, then they died and they had eternity with rewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward for all eternity. Hey, I'll take that side over there. God's able to balance. And we need to let Him do that. We need to realize then there's something worse than sickness. That's what Paul had. Remember, that was his whole preface for the whole thing. The worst thing, he said, is my pride. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd gone to heaven, God told me a lot of things no one else ever knew and ever heard, it'd be a great temptation to go on a national book tour and end up, you know, on all the talk shows and, hey, I've been there. And, boy, think of all the money, all the being on the New York bestsellers list and all that millions of dollars and all those things. And, Paul might have said, well, I'd be an effective ministry for the Lord if I told all these things. God said, don't tell them. And, that's not going to be a part of your ministry. I mean, he just mentions it here in passing. By the way, I went to heaven and talked to God and, you know, it's but he said, here's my big problem. And God knew it. I want to be proud. I want to be self-sufficient. I wanted to look at others and say, well, you may be saying that to me, but I have talked to God personally. You know, and we would all have that. But Paul had to be accountable to others, just like every one of us. Paul had to listen to the ministry. I appreciate that as he is ending many of his epistles, he talks of the people that came and encouraged him by the words that they said. Here are the messages from the people of those churches. Now, we're impressed with the messages he gave to those churches, but when those people sent a messenger back, he was greatly encouraged. Why? He was listening. Now, that's a humble person that listens. And he was listening. And God said, here, Paul, here's your greatest problem, is pride. Pharisee of the Pharisee, the greatest. And he could have stayed that way. But he said, I want to listen. I want God to be first in my life. And so God took away in his life the pride and not the problem. And that was to be for him. You know, when I heard the doctor say it could be cancer. You could have permanent damage the rest of your life from that. A great difficulty. And he'll deal with it. And these verses help me so much. Now, I'm thankful that when the doctors did finally operate, they were able to take the tumor out. It turned out to be non-cancerous, thankfully. They were able to save the voice. All of those things worked out. But you know what? I've never forgotten that. I mean, God could have taken and just said, here's your life, the rest of your life. Maybe a short one, the cancer will be there, and maybe you won't be able to speak, or whatever. He said, It could have been. But I realized that God said, you know what, even if that happened, I can give you grace. We should use that in our lives. You know, in this same book, turn back if you would, just we'll end at this passage in chapter 9. He's talking about giving of material things in this. But here is God's part in this giving aspect. Verse 8, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. How much? All grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Don't we serve a good God? We don't stumble along and barely make it through, and oh, I don't know. I heard someone say one time, he was asked how he was doing. He said, oh, as well as to be expected under the circumstances. The guy said, well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be under the circumstance. You're not supposed to be down there. You know, we have a God who has all sufficiency at all things, at all times, in every circumstance. We have all grace. He wants to give that strength, even joy, to go through it. So we today can say, God, help me. Help me to give thanks for it. Help me by faith accept it. Help me to see your will. Help me as I humble myself to you today. In a moment we'll have the song as we end, but I wonder today, is there some place in your heart and life that you need to say, God, that verse of Scripture spoken to me, the speaker may have gotten in the way a few times, but I heard the Spirit as He talked to my heart. And I realize from the past, I need to say, God, you are right. I still don't see why, but I'm going to give up and let go of any bitter thoughts about the circumstances or people or events of life. And God, I'm going to take the grace right now to go through that, even remembering it, but even to go through that now. And God, I give you the rest of this day. I give you tomorrow. And every tomorrow, I realize that with every problem that comes, you'll give grace. With every difficulty, you give me the opportunity to show and demonstrate that I can glorify you just simply by accepting your strength, your joy, your sufficiency to go through that. And others will see that and glorify my Savior. Father, I pray that you would bless this message as it has been a blessing in my life and so many others. And it was a blessing in Paul's life as the problem may never have gone away. You were gracious in taking away from me, but you were gracious even if you left it in my life. And so I thank you for that. May we see that and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.